The second Sunday after Epiphany. The epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, we have gifts differing according to the grace that has been given to us, such as prophecy to be used according to the proportion of the faith, or ministry in ministering, or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhorting, he who gives in simplicity, he who presides with carefulness, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without pretense. Hate what is evil, hold to what is good. Love one another with fraternal charity, anticipating one another with honor. Be not slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Be patient in tribulation, persevering in prayer. Share the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of one mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but condescend to the lowly. Please stand for the Gospel. At that time, a marriage took place at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now Jesus, too, was invited to the marriage, and also his disciples. And the wine having run short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "What wouldst thou have me do, woman? My hour is not yet come." And his mother said to the attendants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now 6 stone water jars were placed there after the Jewish manner of purification, each holding 2 or 3 measures. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And Jesus said to them, "Draw out now and take to the chief steward." And they took it to him. Now when the chief steward had tasted the water after it had become wine, not knowing whence it was, though the attendants who had drawn the water knew, the chief steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man sets forth the good wine, and when they have drunk freely, then that which is poor. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This first of his signs Jesus worked at Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This miracle of our Lord is traditionally grouped together with the Feast of the Epiphany and also the Baptism of our Lord. In the Feast of the Epiphany, that is the Feast of the Three Kings, there are references to both of these other events in our Lord's life in the liturgy, mostly in the prayers that the priest does, not so much in Mass, but in our prayers. And historically, especially if you see some religious images, there might be the Feast of the Three Kings, but then there might also be side images of the Baptism of our Lord and the marriage at Cana. All of these three are tied together in Epiphany. And there's no coincidence why it is here the first Sunday after the octave of Epiphany. So we have Epiphany. The octave day of Epiphany, which was Friday, is the Feast of the Baptism of our Lord. And then the first Sunday after that is always the marriage at Cana. So all of these three have historically gone together. Now why is that? Epiphany means manifestation. God manifested himself in these three events. But Epiphany means more than that. It doesn't just mean God manifested himself, but it also means a response to that. That is, the faithful then responded to that in order to have an understanding of God. You know, sometimes we use this word, epiphany, oh, he had an epiphany, something like that. It's usually the older generations might use that, but I think it's still used occasionally today. That is, the person had an understanding about something, maybe. It's usually used in terms of life. He had an epiphany, and he changed his life and started living morally or something like that. So God manifests himself. The people then respond to that manifestation. They see he is here to make himself known, for us to know him. Now, this is not the first time God does this. All through the Old Testament, he manifests himself. He appears to Moses as the burning bush. And Moses then gets an understanding of God. He's present there, this bush that is burning but is not consumed. God appears as a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. He manifests himself that way so that the Jews would know that he is there to protect them and to lead them. Now, we need to make sure that we don't confuse these manifestations, which are miraculous in nature, with just plain miracles. Although I don't think any miracle is just plain. So, like the parting of the Red Sea was a miracle. That was not a manifestation of God, although it's a manifestation of his power. And then the protection that came, the destruction of Pharaoh's army. But that specifically isn't quite what we're talking about. The manifestation of God there, in order to help the Jews to understand some relationship there, God appears under this, manifests himself as a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke. He also manifests himself in the temple, and more particularly in the Ark of the Covenant, where he says, "This will be my dwelling place among my people." He does this. He shows, he makes himself present in a way that he's not normally present. Why? So that the people would then respond and to be able to understand God. He does it so that we can understand him. He did all these in the Old Testament so that they could understand him and get to know him, to establish a friendship and a relationship with him. Now, those manifestations, there were others in the Old Testament, were passing. They were usually of some kind of natural phenomena, fire, smoke, this box, in which he did it. But they passed. Even the Ark of the Covenant was only present for a number of hundred years, and then it disappeared. And all of these point towards the manifestation of God in the New Testament, where God manifests himself. He makes himself known to us, not through some natural phenomena, but through the flesh. He manifests himself by taking upon himself flesh. Why? For the same reason, so that we can know him. He is present to us in a different way, by taking upon human flesh and interacting with us, so that we can get to know him. This is the Epiphany. He makes himself manifest, makes himself known, and then more importantly, the people then should turn to him and get to know him. Now, these three events then are the first epiphanies, the first manifestations of Christ showing that he is not just any man. He's not just another man. He is special. We know, you know, he's a true God made man. And these different epiphanies lead up to that. So, in the first one, that is the Feast of the Three Kings, there were prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah who would come. There was a physical manifestation of the star in Bethlehem. The Jews then, another more evidence of something special is happening, were that the kings were inspired to seek him out, the three wise men. All of these pointed to God or to Christ's special presence. There's something special happening here. Now, with this epiphany, though, what was the response? For the most part, the people to whom he came weren't interested. The Jews didn't really respond, even though there was the prophecies, and they even interpreted the prophecies for the Gentiles, but they didn't really respond. Nevertheless, there was the manifestation. He manifested himself, showing that this is special. They didn't understand, probably, that he was God. And the Gentiles responded. And then after that, Christ lived a normal life. He appeared to be just another human being. Of course, he's not a human being. He's a divine being. Until he begins his ministry. At his baptism, there's another epiphany, another manifestation. First of all, St. John the Baptist, who's greater than a prophet, points out Christ. He says, "This is the Lamb of God." It's one aspect of it. And then God himself proclaims it. "This is my beloved Son," the voice from the cloud says, the voice of the Father. The Holy Spirit appears as a dove and rests over our Lord. This is in order to show that God is being manifest here for people to see and be able to turn to Him, understand Him, or strive to understand Him and get to know Him. And then finally, soon after that, we have this epiphany, this manifestation of God in the wedding at Cana, where He performs His first miracle. And this is really the first time that it is really subtly shown that Christ is true God. For other miracles in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament times, as saints, miracles might be performed by someone, but they have to pray for them. In the Old Testament, we see the prophets, whenever they do perform a miracle, they pray for that miracle. In the New Testament times, with the saints, they recognize that they're not the source of the miracle. They are only the channel or conduit for God's grace. And they, in some way or another, have to ask for the miracle. Here, though, Christ doesn't ask. He does it. He is the source of the power. Who's the one who asks for this miracle? It is Our Lady. She may ask very subtly. She just turns to Him, and she knows that He knows what she is thinking in her thoughts, asking Him to perform this miracle, and He does it. It's a manifestation of God's presence here. In this world, He performs the miracle by His own power. That's why the church has always seen these three feasts at the beginning of His ministry. His birth, and then the baptism at the beginning of the ministry, and then this miracle at Cana, His first miracle, together as that manifestation, that God proclaiming His presence or making known His presence among us. And unlike the Old Testament manifestations that were passing or temporal, the pillar of fire, Christ now will always be with us. It is not something passing. He will always be God made man. Forever to the end of the world, and then for all eternity, this manifestation, this epiphany for us, will never end. And He does this, why? So that we can get to know Him. The epiphany always should have a response by the faithful to get to know Him. And it's a great mystery. It's a mystery. And we will meditate and we will get to know Him for our entire lives and for all eternity. Now, it's important also to see that Christ chose the wedding at Cana as His first manifestation of His divinity in a way because of this miracle. Because as St. Paul says, not in our readings, but elsewhere, that marriage is a reflection of the great mystery of Christ and His church. That Christ and His church, the relationship there is like a marriage. It's the other way around, actually. Marriage has been created to reflect that relationship between God and His faithful, His people. There's a great, as St. Paul says, this is a great mystery. And it is no coincidence that Christ, when He first does His miracle, it is at a marriage. In order for us to think about that relationship that He's calling us to, that connection that we are to have with Him. Now, it's unfortunate these days that not many people are responding to Christ. We live in, as they say, a post-Christian society. But when we look at His initial epiphany, that is, His birth in Bethlehem, the people whom He came to, the Jews, weren't really interested in Him. It was proclaimed to them. They even, as I said, they interpreted the prophecies, but they did not turn to Him. And so much it is like today, where Christ is manifest for us, and yet our society isn't turning to Him. He manifests Himself in this way this mystery of marriage. And our society, our world, is not interested in understanding or seeing what God is trying to teach us. That marriage is a reflection of His love for us. One man and one woman for life. Today, many people aren't interested in what he's saying and are more interested in trying to redefine marriage. They say history repeats itself, and it seems to be repeating itself with this, that our world doesn't want to get to know Christ. So, on this feast of Epiphany, this feast here in which we celebrate one of the aspects of the Epiphany, let us turn to God. First of all, let us try to get to know Him. Let us pray for that knowledge and understanding. He reveals Himself so that we can get to know Him. It's a great mystery. We will never completely understand how it is that He's the bridegroom and the church is the bride. But we should pray for that understanding. This is why He did it at the feast or at the marriage of Cana, so that we can grow in this understanding. But also let us pray for our world and our society, for those who are not interested in turning to God or aren't interested in God's presence among us and are not interested in what He teaches us about marriage. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.